goes now to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35 in your Scofield Bible, page 527. Beginning with verse 20, we'll read through verse 27. The 21st verse is the text verse for tonight's message. Read the verses responsively. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Verses 20 through 27. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself, that he might fight with him, and hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I am sore wounded." His servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And let's pray. And Father, we do thank Thee so for our church. We're thankful for what You've given us here and how You've blessed this day and how You've given us such a good crowd tonight. We pray that You'd help us each. It would be purposeless for all this great crowd to assemble without Your speaking to us. And we ask for You to do just that. We believe You have a message for us. We believe that You've chosen a man to deliver that message. We believe that You've chosen a people to hear the message. Give us carefulness about all of this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, quit meddling with God. Our Heavenly Father, what a tremendous statement. The more I read the Bible, the more the statements jump out at me and grab me. The more of them I see I want to preach about. And I think about this one tonight. I pray You to help me as I speak on this subject. Oh, my soul, we've been meddling with You too much. Bless me tonight so I can be a blessing to my people and those who've come to share this hour with us. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a perfect God. That perfect God has given to us a perfect Savior. He has likewise given to us a perfect book. He has given also to us a perfect plan of salvation. Not only do we have a perfect God who has given us a perfect Savior and a perfect book and a perfect plan of salvation, but we have a God who has designed for us a perfect will for our lives. He has given to us a wonderful commission by which to get this perfect message out. He gave us an ideal institution called the church. He gave us a wonderful plan for the financing of His work called tithe. and a wonderful, wonderful place to bring our tithes to the local church. He has given us an ideal unit of society called the home. What a wonderful arrangement it is. A perfect God, a perfect Savior, a perfect book, a perfect plan of salvation, a perfect will for our lives, a wonderful commission to take the plan, an ideal institution called the church, and an ideal unit of society called the home. What a wonderful arrangement. But something has happened. Mortal man has been meddling with what God has given to us. We've been meddling with God's perfect plan. Dust has started correcting deity. Clay has begun to edit its creator. Most of this correction and meddling originates within the walls of our schools. And there needs to be, occasionally, in a church like this that has a college, a reminder for us not to meddle with God. And the things I'm going to say tonight are things that must be said if a school like ours stays faithful to our wonderful God. Paganism has hidden itself in the cloak of theological professors. To correct God has become a sign of intellectualism. And to meddle with God has become a sign of being a deeper Christian. We've meddled with God. They have meddled with our God. Dry, dusty, non-aggressive, non-soul-winning, non-preaching theologians have filled our fundamental, not talking about Yale and Harvard, I'm talking about our fundamental schools, where you send your students, most some of you. Not talking about Wake Forest and Baylor University. They went decades ago. I'm talking about independent, so-called fundamental institutions have staffed their Bible departments with dead, dry, dusty theologians who have meddled with God. Now, there are several ways that they have meddled with our God. In the first place, they have meddled with our Savior. They have meddled with His virgin birth. They have meddled. Now, don't meddle with that. He's virgin born. Bible says it. Don't meddle with it. Don't meddle with it. It's all set. 2 and 2 is 4. Sunrise, east, sets in the west. The Cubs are going to come in last place. Don't meddle. Don't meddle with our perfect Savior. Don't meddle with the virgin birth. Oh, but you say, preacher, I'm intellectual. Well, then get dumb again where you got enough sense to believe God. But don't meddle. Don't meddle with the virgin birth. You say, Brother Hines, you shouldn't get mad. You're wrong. You're wrong. Bible doesn't say God never angers. The Bible said God's slow to anger. Not wrong to get mad. It's wrong to get mad quickly. If you're going to get mad on purpose. Plan to get mad. You can throw a bigger fit if you plan it. It happens all of a sudden, and I'm mad. I'm mad because a bunch of people are meddling with my Savior. I'm mad because they're saying He's not a virgin-born Son of God. Now, if Jesus Christ is not the virgin-born Son of God, He's an illegitimate child of an adulterous woman. I'm simply saying that they've meddled with a virgin birth. And I don't like it when a bunch of fellows, I don't care what they call me, I could care less. One of those professors said, I don't like your preaching. I said, if you hate my preaching as much as I hate your teaching, we ought to have a war right now with each other. I'm simply saying this: the thing that's destroying fundamentalism is the theological desk of our fundamental schools, and they're meddling with my Savior. They're not only meddling with His virgin birth, but they're meddling with His sinless life. Let me remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that the Jesus of fundamentalism is not the Jesus of the liberals. The Jesus that the liberals preach is not virgin-born and not sinless is not the same Jesus you and I believe. We believe in a sinless Jesus. You see, we believe that there must be a sacrifice and a penalty and a payment for sin. Every lamb that bleated its last breath in the Old Testament on the altar of sacrifice was a picture of the coming Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Every turtle dove and every pigeon that fluttered its wings on the altar of sacrifice pointed to our great sacrifice. But there's one thing about that sacrifice. It had to be without blemish. That Passover lamb,
That Passover lamb had to be taken on the 10th day of the first month. It had to be watched for 4 days and had to be without blemish before it could be a Passover lamb. And bless God, if Jesus Christ had sinned one time, He could not have been our sacrifice. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And if Jesus had sinned one time, He would have been a sinner and would have had to pay for His own sin because He Himself would have owned the sin debt. But He did not sin one time. He never sinned. Consequently, He did not owe the sin debt. And because He did not owe the sin debt, but He paid the sin debt, He paid my sin debt and your sin debt. Quit meddling with my Savior. They've meddled with my Savior. Not only have they meddled with my Savior, and they have meddled not only with God's Son, but they've meddled with God's book. And I'm a little peeved about that. No, I'm not peeved. I'm downright mad. They've meddled with God's book. I heard a man say one time that God's Word is inspired like Shakespeare is inspired. And in the first place, much of Shakespeare should not be read. I said it. You English teachers can say what you want to say about it. But much of Shakespeare should not be read. I don't care. Listen, illegitimacy hiding behind art is as wicked as it is if it's hiding behind the alley somewhere. And I'm not saying all Shakespeare's wrong. I'm simply saying that illegitimacy is wrong, and immorality is wrong, and indecency is wrong, and cursing is wrong. I don't care where it is, who says it. I don't care if nudity is wrong. I don't care if it's in a picture book in the Bible, or somebody's Bible, or I don't care if it's hanging in somebody's art gallery. Nudity is wrong. I said nudity is wrong. I don't care where it hangs. If it hangs in a store, or if it hangs in a secular, I don't know where it is. It's wrong. And I'm simply saying that God's book is not inspired like Shakespeare. Before there was ever a star in the sky, before there was ever a sun to shine, before there was ever a moon, before there was ever a world, before there was ever a fish in the water, before there was ever a bird to fly, before there was ever a beast in the field, before there was ever a human being. In fact, there always has been this eternal Word of God. Never has been a time when God did not exist. Never has been a time when God's Word did not exist. Because God did not, you can't have a God without having God's Word. This book has always been. Never was a time when there was no Bible. And never will be a time when there is no Word of God. And everything that God's ever done, God's done through His Word. Bible said that when the Lord Jesus comes, He's going to come and put down the Antichrist. How will the Antichrist be destroyed? With a megaton bomb? No, sir. With a hydrogen bomb? No, sir. How will the Antichrist be destroyed? Will he be destroyed with a fleet, naval fleet? No. The Antichrist will be destroyed with the word of the mouth of our blessed Savior. Brother, let me tell you something. The final Armageddon warfare is going to be won by the word of God. Everything that God has ever done, He's done by His word. And God said, let there be life. And God said, let there be water. And God said, let there be a great light to rule the day. And God said, let there be a lesser light to rule the night. And God said, let there be stars in the heaven. Everything that God has ever done, God has done through His Word. And since everything that God has ever done has been done through His Word, quit meddling with the Word of God. They've meddled with my Savior. They've meddled with God's book. Then after they said, they got a little stronger, and they said, well, the Word of God then is the words of Jesus are inspired. Well, bless God, every word in this Bible is the words of Jesus. Jesus is a pre-existent, eternal God of gods Himself, God clothed in the flesh. And Genesis 1:1 is as much the Word of God as John 3:16 is the Word of God. And 2 Chronicles 35:21 is as much the Word of God as John 1:14 is the Word of God. I'm simply saying every word in that Bible is the Word of Jesus. He's the pre-existent Son of God, and He is the Word, and the words of Jesus are inspired, but all the Bible is inspired by God. Then they said, well, okay, we'll accept that, but we believe the thoughts of the Bible are inspired. The Bible didn't say, Jesus didn't say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every thought of the Word of God. Man shall live alone, not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. Every word. Every word of this book is inspired by God. Quit meddling with it. But you say, Brother Howe, you don't understand. I'm a theologian. You can get forgiven like that, like you can get forgiven for being a drunkard. You're not a theologian if you're meddling with God's book. We got a bunch of theologians, self-styled theologians, went to each other's colleges, to each other's seminaries, and gave each other degrees. And they're sitting all over this country, most of them not in church tonight, all of this country trying to improve on the Bible. We got the living word, we got the Moffats, we got the good speed, we got the bad speed, we got the rotten speed. We've got the NIV, the ASV, and the Revised Standard Version. Bless God. Just give me the old King James Bible. The old King James Bible. I believe with all of my heart that Bible right there has been preserved by God Almighty word for word. All my heart. Don't meddle with the book. Don't meddle with it. We don't need any. We don't need a new Scofield. We don't need a new King James. Just stick with the old Word of God that God has preserved and used in America through these many years. So they've said this inspired like Shakespeare. They've said the words of Jesus inspired. And they've said thoughts are inspired. It's thought inspiration. Then they decided to change it. They went to John 3:16 and left out the begotten. You leave out the begotten, you don't have a Savior. He's the begotten Son of God. Not the Son of God, the begotten Son of God. I'm going to preach on this one of these Sundays, but there's a difference in being begotten and being born or created. Begotten means that you bring forth another one just like you. Now, when God created me, He didn't beget me. When Jesus was born, He was begotten. Why? He was another just like the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was begotten. But when I got saved, I was begotten. Because Christ is in me, the hope of glory. But as a human being, I'm not begotten. I was created. I'm not created like God. But that which is in me when I got born again is Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so I'm saying that the attempts to leave out the word begotten and the word virgin in Isaiah 7:14, behold, a young woman shall conceive. No, the virgin shall conceive. And then they said, well, okay. We believe it's inspired like Shakespeare, say some. Others say, okay, we believe the words of Jesus are inspired. Others say, well, we believe in thought inspiration. Others say they've tried to change it. And then others have tried to improve it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you may improve the Mona Lisa. You may improve the Taj Mahal. You may improve the Sistine Chapel. You may improve the Statue of Liberty. You may improve the pyramids, but you will not improve the perfect Word of God. Why don't all these professors trying to change the Bible and add the Bible get a bus route? I got more respect for a pimp than somebody that'll change the Bible or try to improve the Bible. Souls are going to hell while you're trying to change the Word of God. Well, then they say, we believe the Word of God is inspired in the original. If the only place where we have the very words of God are in the original, then we do not have the words of God anywhere. Anywhere. I mean, because we have no originals. There are no original manuscripts in the world today. Consequently, and Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. Now, if I've got to live by every word, I've got to find every word or I can't live. In John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, it shall be done you. Okay, if I get my prayers answered, His words have to abide in me. Is that right? Then I've got to find His words. Now, if His words are buried somewhere in the bottom of the Dead Sea, I'm going to look for it tomorrow morning. But they're not buried in the Dead Sea. I hold them in my hand right here. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word in that book I hold in my hand right there. Quit meddling with the Bible. Quit meddling with God. Quit meddling with God's Son. Quit meddling with God's book. And then our scholars in the Bible Institute, some in this area, in the colleges, some in this area, and in schools where some of you folks send your young people, that call themselves fundamental schools, they'll say, oh, they'll say, these ignorant fundamentalists believe in mechanical dictation, that God mechanically gave the very words. Well, you call it what you want to call it, honey. You can call it mechanical dictation. You can call it computer dictation. You can call it, what's that word I used this morning?
What?
Innuendo dictation? Yeah. Or you can call it, what's that thing? Yeah, camcorder dictation. Call it what you want to call it, brother. I just believe, listen, Moses didn't write the first five books in the Bible. Moses was the secretary that the Holy Spirit gave the first five books of the Bible. Paul didn't write the epistles. Paul was the secretary. That's all he was. And God gave them, and Paul was just that he was the recording machine to which God spoke. You say, I don't believe that. Okay. Well, you're too smart to believe it. You've been to a school. You sat beside somebody as dumb as you've gotten. My Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're not out of kindergarten if you don't believe this book. I don't care what you call yourself. Grow yourself a goatee and a beard and get on television and call yourself an expert on child rearing. You're an idiot, as far as I'm concerned, as far as God's concerned, if you don't believe this book is the Word of God. Quit meddling with God's book. We've meddled with God's Son. We've meddled with God's book. Number three, they have meddled with God's plan. They have meddled with God's plan. God has given us a perfect plan of salvation. Now I'm going to give it to you. You know it, but I'm going to give it to you. The perfect plan of salvation. To get saved, you've got to know some things. First thing you've got to know is that you're lost. You've got to know that you're a sinner. Number one, you've got to know. Nobody ever go to heaven that did not admit he was a sinner. You can't get saved to something or by something unless you get saved from something. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 56, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of us are sinners. That's the first thing you've got to know in God's perfect plan of salvation. Second thing you've got to know, there's a penalty on that sin. That penalty is eternal death. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. The penalty, the wages of sin is death. First thing you've got to know is that you're a sinner. Second thing you've got to know is that you're a lost sinner under the condemnation of God and on your way to hell. The third thing you've got to know is that God provided Himself a sacrifice on Calvary, that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, went to Calvary, and put your sins against His own record and paid in full the penalty for your sin. And the fourth thing you've got to know, if you will trust that plan and that Savior as your hope for heaven, then you're going to go to heaven when you die. Now you say that's easy believism. You call it what you want to call it, Buster, but that's the way you're going to go to heaven. And nobody will go to heaven any other way. That's God's perfect plan. Now God told us, after we get saved, we ought to get baptized, and we have meddled with His plan and put baptism as part of His plan. God told us we ought to join the church after we get saved. So we have meddled with God's plan, and we put church joining as a part of God's plan. God has told us we ought to take the Lord's Supper, a communion. So we have meddled with God's plan and put that as a part of God's plan. No, joining the church is not a part of God's plan. No, being baptized is not a part of God's plan of redemption. No, taking communion is not a part of God's plan of redemption. No, confessing your sins to El Papa across the street with his beautiful new spring dress is not the way to part of God's plan. You say, I don't like your preaching. I'm not very fond of your false plan of salvation either. I'm sick and tired of people under the guise of religion meddling with God's plan of salvation. You'll never get saved. You'll go to hell if you trust the church to save you, the church across the street, or the church across the street, and the church across the street. You'll go to hell if you trust that church or this church. You'll go to hell if you trust that guy or this guy. You'll go to hell if you confess your sin to him and trust that, or confess your sin to me and trust me. You'll go to hell if you trust that sacrament over there or the Lord's Supper here. You'll go to hell if you trust that confirmation over there or that water right up there. Let me tell you something. God's perfect plan, His salvation, is a gift to anybody who will rely upon what Jesus did and not what you do. But we've meddled with God's plan. Don't meddle with God's plan. Don't meddle with God's Son. Don't meddle with His Son's virgin birth. Don't meddle with this sinless life. Don't meddle with God's perfect word. Don't meddle with God's plan. And poor, don't meddle with God's institutions. For 1,600 years, a battle raged between Catholicism and Baptist about many things, but one thing is, what is the church? The word Catholic means universal. So, there is a doctrine that says all people who trusted Christ are members of God's church. That's Catholic doctrine. Came down to our generation from the Catholics, all the Protestants who came from the Catholics, and all the non-denominationals who came from the Protestants. But all through these years, our forefathers, the Baptist people, and originally we were called Anabaptists, the great battleground other than salvation has been, what is the church? Mr. Schofield says the true church is composed of all believers. But the word church is the word ecclesia in the Bible, which means a called out assembly. So all believers, since they've not been called out and never have assembled, they're not a church. The only church there is today is the called out assembly. This is a church tonight. Why? We've been called out from all over this great area. We've assembled right here in this room, and this is a church. Now you say, Brother Howes, why then do you make an issue out of it? I think why I make an issue out of it, because God made an issue out of it. There'll be a day, according to Hebrews 12:23, when all believers will be called out. And we'll assemble in the air, and then all believers will be a called out assembly. But until then, all believers do not form a church. And you don't belong to the church just because you're saved. Folks come out to visit often from our church, and they'll sign the visitor's card, and they'll say, so what church do you belong to? And they'll say, the big church, or the blood-washed church, or the universal church. That's Catholic talk. That's not Baptist talk. Now, in our generation, the non-denominational, and I'm not opposed to the non-denominational people, I'm simply saying on this issue, they meddle with God's church. When Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, use the word ecclesia, which means a call-out assembly. He was talking about churches like this. Don't meddle with God's church! All across this nation, you're sending your students, some of you, to colleges that meddle with the church. A college says, we'll have church on campus. Don't meddle with the church. College says, we'll have a campus church. Don't meddle with the church. I'm saying, we've meddled with God's institution. There's something else. A second institution we've meddled with. We've meddled with God's Son. We've meddled with His virgin birth. We've meddled with His sinless life. We've meddled with His vicarious death. We've meddled with His bodily resurrection. We've meddled with His high priesthood. We've meddled with His second coming. Folks are meddling with it right now and teaching the heresy of a mid-tribulation rapture. Jesus is going to come in the middle of the tribulation. That's heresy. Quit meddling with God's Son and His second coming. We have meddled with God's book. We have meddled with God's plan. We have meddled with God's church. And then, brother, we are meddling today in America and across the world with God's unit for society, the home. The home. Every arsenal in the devil's, every weapon in the devil's arsenal is pointed toward the home today. A breakdown in the home. Breakdown in the home. Have sex outside the home. Have babies outside the home. 50% in Washington, D.C., I think, over 50% of all the babies born last year had no home to be born in. Now you listen to me. It is God's plan. The home is God's unit of society. Everything. For example, the price of real estate is the devil's attack on the home. Young couples are less and less able to have a house to live in. Or in some cases an apartment to live in. You go out to Southern California. A house that'll be, say, a three-bedroom house with a couple of bathrooms and maybe a family room that would sell here for $75,000, $80,000 will sell for $300,000 in California. And the same thing's true in New England, Boston, and that area up there. What is it? It's the devil's attack on the home. And let me tell you something, brother. Don't meddle with the home. Don't meddle with God's Word. Don't meddle with God's Son. Don't meddle with God's plan. Don't meddle with God's institutions. Number five, they meddle with God's commission, His great commission. God had a plan of salvation, and God had a plan to get that plan of salvation out. I heard Dr. Walt Hanford make a statement. Southwide Baptist Fellowship a few years ago, he said, this book is a book of divine message, but not a book of divine methods. I'm sorry, but he's wrong. This book not only tells us about the plan, but this book tells us how to get the plan out. Oh, I know what it is. You're supposed to have a coffee shop ministry to get the hippies. That's not God's plan. I know what it is. You're supposed to put on a bikini and go to the beach and witness to all the folks in bikinis. No, no. If that's the case, it left me out. No, that's not God's plan. Oh, I know God's plan. You're supposed to have folks over to your house for prayer meetings and gossip and prayer meetings and over your house, especially if you're rich, because if you're rich, you're above the church. I mean, DeCosta hadn't got any business belonging to a church. The guy's filthy rich. Well, he's not rich, but he's filthy. But I'm saying, I mean, if you're rich, you don't go to the church. You go to your rich friend's parlor, and you sip a little tea, and you talk about how good Jesus is. And then every once in a while, you can go slum it, and visit an old-fashioned hell-raising preacher, and a hellfire and damnation preacher, and a fundamental church. But let me tell you something. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are. You need to go to church every Sunday morning. I don't care who you are. You need to go to church every Sunday night. I don't care who you are. You need to go to church every Wednesday night. And you're not right with God if you're wrong with His institution. Don't meddle with God's Son. Don't meddle with God's Word. Don't meddle with God's plan. Don't meddle with God's institution. Don't meddle with God's church. Don't meddle with God's home. And don't meddle with God's commission. God has always had a plan. What's His plan? How do we get His Word? It's plain. Publicly and from house to house. Preaching and soul winning. Preaching. You say, what is preaching? It's throwing a fit. Preaching. Didn't say exegeting and from house to house. Said preaching. Please God, for the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. What is preaching? It's getting a verse in the Bible and stomping and spitting and hollering and screaming and throwing a fit. That's the way the hippie crowd changed America. They changed it with preaching. The Rap Browns got on stumps across America and hollered and threw a fit. Jesse Jacksons get on stumps across America, holler and throw a fit. If we change this nation, it'll be because a bunch of Bible-believing, soul-winning fundamentalists get back to preaching again. And soul winning is the other, publicly and from house to house. Soul winning. Soul winning. You say, it won't work anymore. You talk to God about that. It's His plan, not mine. You have no right to meddle with it. Quit meddling with God's preaching. Quit meddling with God's soul winning. Quit meddling with God's Son. Quit meddling with God's book. Quit meddling with God's plan of redemption. Quit meddling with God's church. Quit meddling with God's home. Don't meddle with God. God had a plan for transporting the Ark of the Covenant, carried by the hands of men. When that plan was transgressed and placed on a new cart instead of carried by the family of the Kohathites, and Uzzah reached out and tried to settle that cart, God took him. Why? Because he didn't preach God's plan? No, because he didn't obey God's methods. God had a plan for offering incense. When Nadab and Abihu offered false fire to God, God took care of them just like that. Why? Because they're wrong on God's message? No, because they're wrong on God's methods. When Azariah, King Azariah, or Uzziah, whichever you please, decided to enter into the priesthood and change the methods of God and take the king inside the priesthood or the government to run the church, he was turned to a leper. Why? Because he's wrong on God's message? No, because he's wrong on God's methods. I'm talking about old-fashioned mourner's bench Christianity. I'm talking about old-fashioned altar calls. I'm talking about old-fashioned standards. I'm talking about old-fashioned preaching. Don't meddle with God's commission. So far, we've pretty well agreed, I think. probably 95% of us. Some of you folks right now, I know what you're saying. You say, I was planning on joining this church, but I'm not now. Well, praise God, I preached this message before you got in. If you don't believe this, you wouldn't like it here, because you get some more of it pretty soon. I preached on the love of God one Sunday. Family came down and joined this church. I preached something like this the next Sunday night. They came to my office after the service and said, which one is the real Jack Hiles? Would he please stand up? The real Jack Hiles is one who believes the love of God so much he hates anything that puts a damper or a cloud over that love of God is revealed in Christ Jesus. But we agree pretty well so far. Most of us do not like it when folks meddle with our Savior. Most of us do not like it when folks meddle with our God's book. Most of us do not like it when they meddle with God's plan of salvation. Most of us do not like it when they meddle with God's institution, the local church. Most of us do not like it when they meddle with God's institution of the home. Most of us do not like it when they meddle with God's institution of how to get the gospel, God's plan of how to get the gospel out. But I want to get down where you live now. We have meddled with God's will. We've meddled with God's will. We think we know more than our Creator. We think we know more about happiness than our Creator. We think we know more about contentment than our Creator. We think we know more about life's fulfillment than our Creator. Listen, God has a perfect plan for every life in this room. Now, you sit in the house, where does it start? It starts right here. Everything in this book is the perfect plan of God for your life, and outside the boundary of this book, you're outside the will of God, and you're outside the will of God for your life, you're headed for tragedy and destruction and ruin. Don't meddle with God's will. Don't meddle with it. The cause of all of our failures is meddling with the will of God for our lives. You don't know more about happiness than God does. You don't know more about peace than God does. The truth is, most of us don't believe in God. God in heaven did not put you here to do what you want to do. The Bible says in Revelation 4:11, all things are created for God's pleasure. God didn't put you here to have fun. God put you here so He could have fun. God had a purpose for your life, a will for your life, a reason for your being here. And you have... Listen. A liberal has no more right to change God's word than you have to change God's will. See what I said? A liberal has no more right to change God's son into a son of a blonde German soldier, as one theologian said, a son of a blonde German soldier that had an affair with Mary. You have no more right. He has as much right to change the word of God concerning God's son as you have a right to change the perfect will of God in your life. You're meddling with God. Don't you meddle with God. Nothing is so sad as to see a life wrecked. Nothing. I live with them day by day. I see them all the time. People who said, I'll not build my life according to that book. I know God wrote that book. I know I'm supposed to obey it, but I know what will make me happy. I know what I'm supposed to do, and I'll do what I want to do, and I'll go against the Word of God, and I'll go against the plan of God. I don't care who you are. You're not going to be happy going against and meddling with the plan of God for your life. Don't meddle with God's will. Hope I'm not wrong in telling this story. I don't think the gentleman will mind. You will not know who he is. I doubt if anybody in this room knows this gentleman. I did not know this story till a few days ago. Brother Larry Chappell was here. Here's a wonderful story. Brother Larry Chappell was here visiting and speaking at our college for a week. He's pastor of First Baptist Church of Long Beach, California. Brother Larry told this story. He said, Brother Jack, you don't know this story properly. But he said there was a missionary who spent many, many years in the jungles of a foreign country. I mean, back in the jungles. And he said he was one of the best missionaries in the world. He and his wife served for many, many years and gave their lives, not in
Mexico City, or not in Monterey, or not in São Paulo, or not in Winnipeg, or not in Paris, but I'm talking about the jungles. I'm talking about the jungles of a heathen country. Brother Larry Chappell said, Brother Howes, you don't know this, that man. And I don't. I wouldn't know him if I saw him right now. He's probably in this room right now. After many, many years of being one of the greatest missionaries in the world, Larry Chappell said, this man's wife had all she could take of it. And she divorced him. Of course, his ministry was wrecked. He came back to the States, discouraged, defeated, disillusioned, and depressed. Everything he had dreamed for and hoped for was wrecked. He was at the bottom, all the way to the bottom. You can imagine. Somehow or other, I don't know this, all this story, but somehow or other, he came to Chicago to live. He heard about the First Baptist Church. Larry Chappell said, Brother Howes, you've never heard this, and I haven't. He said that man came to visit First Baptist Church of Hammond. And he said he saw a ray of hope. He saw somebody that loved sinners and loved people that were down and out. And he said that man came back to First Baptist Church. And Brother Chappell said, Brother Howes, you don't know this, but you reconstructed that man's life without knowing about it. Your preaching gave him hope again. He's now 61 years of age. Guess what he's going to do after coming to First Baptist Church? I don't know how long, a year or two maybe. Nobody's known he's here. He's back somewhere in the corner somewhere. And all over this building, there's stories almost like this. Somewhere in the corner, somewhere, there's a life that's wrecked and ruined and hopes are gone. But at the old First Baptist Church, the old church downtown, they find there's still hope. That man will never marry again. His wife's gone. But that man at the age of 61 is going back to the jungles to spend his life in the jungles as a missionary. All because the old church downtown gave him hope. And week after week, Larry Chappell said, he's set in this auditorium. I have no idea where I would know him if I saw him. But he's set in this auditorium. And he got more hope. And more hope. And more hope. And more hope. And now, to spend the rest of his life in the jungles again. And Brother Chappell said, he's as happy as a guy can be. Going back to the will of God. For his life. God has a plan and a will for your life. Don't meddle with it. Don't meddle with it. Don't meddle with God's commands in the book. And don't meddle with the plan of God for your life. The trouble with America, we've meddled with God. The trouble with the churches of America, we've meddled with God. The trouble with the fundamental churches of America, we've meddled with God. Let's go back to a perfect God. Let's go back to the perfect Son of God. Let's go back to the perfect book of God. Let's go back to the perfect plan of redemption. Let's go back to the perfect will of God for our lives. Let's go back to the Great Commission and obeying the Great Commission. Let's go back to the old-fashioned local New Testament hellfire and brimstone church. Let's go back to the altar call. Let's go back to the mourner's bench. Let's go back to the old-time religion. Let's go back to the home. Let's go back to God's arrangement and God's plan for society. Don't meddle with the Savior. Don't meddle with the book. Don't meddle with His plan. Don't meddle with His church. Don't meddle with His home. Don't meddle with His commission. Don't meddle with preaching. Don't meddle with soul winning. And don't meddle with God's perfect plan and perfect will for your life. Our Heavenly Father,